Now, technology works when it works. And I do remember going through that hymn and changing all the R's to the I's and so on. But for some reason, when it comes up, obviously that version wasn't saved. And you get the old version without the changes. So we apologize for that. I wonder if we could turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. And we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter. Now, tonight, as I announced this morning, we want to celebrate or give thanks to God, really, for the centenary of our province. It's marking 100 years. It's around this time. Most people actually probably will mark it as the 3rd of May, or maybe the 24th of May, maybe into June. So there are different dates that are given, but it's around this time of the year that is the centenary of Northern Ireland. And we thought it would be churlish not to give thanks to God for his blessings and his benefits that he has given to us in the land. And so we want to do that tonight, and we want to draw near and lift up our thanksgiving to God for his blessings. Now we're turning to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're reading from verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what it was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he may make thee know the man, that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, and a land of brooks of water and of fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplying, and all that thou hast is multiplying, then in thine heart, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and my might and the might of my hand have gotten thee this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, If thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we stand again for a moment's prayer, and let's ask the Lord to meet with us afresh. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the opportunity of meeting with thee afresh, and we do thank thee for God's precious word to our souls. We recognize the exhortation that were given to the children of Israel to remember and to recognize that God had given them all the blessings that they had in the land to which he had brought them. And our God, we thank thee for the good land that thou hast given us. We do acknowledge to thee the benefits which we have in living in a land like this. Lord, it is our land of our home, it is the land of our birth, and Lord, we do rejoice in it. But Lord, we pray that even as we heard in the reading, that we might be obedient to the voice of God and to the things of God. Because thou hast said that if we are not, then thou wilt destroy the land. So our God, we pray that the wisdom of God might be given to our people in these days, and that we may follow thee. Bless thy word, write it upon our hearts, for it's in Jesus' precious name now we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, this year, of course, does mark the 100th anniversary and the centenary of the formation of Northern Ireland. And as we intimated there, there are a number of dates that are taken to be the centenary. There are those that would take the Government of Ireland Act, which was passed in 1920, to be the centenary, which would make the centenary last year. And most of the historians will say that Northern Ireland became a legal entity on the 3rd of May, when the provisions of the Government of Ireland Act came into being. Or the 24th of May is another date when the first elections took place, or the 7th of June when the first Parliament took place and James Craig was elected as the Prime Minister of Northern Ireland, or there are those who would opt for the 22nd of June when the King George V, came and opened the Parliament in Belfast. But whatever date you opt for, we are certainly celebrating the 100th anniversary of Northern Ireland this year. And maybe you say, well, is that something that we should do in a church service? Well, I believe that certainly we should do that in a church service. This is a national landmark, and we are thinking about history, but nevertheless, we have read the portion of scripture that we read tonight in Deuteronomy 8, and you will see the way that God exhorted his people in that day to remember what God had done for them, not to forget the blessings of God. And that's why I believe that not only is it right to remember the centenary of Northern Ireland, but I believe that it would be a sin for us as God's people not to come with thanksgiving to God for what he has done. The Bible says that we're to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And that's just what we want to do tonight. We want to thank God for the blessings that he has given. Now, I recognize that we are not Israel. We don't have the relationship with God, that covenant relationship as a nation that the children of Israel did have. We are a Gentile nation, but nevertheless, I think that the same principles obtain to us, that as God's people today, as being part of his covenant today, that we should thank God for his blessing. And we know that God has ordained the nations. We know that even Paul spoke about his citizenship. Now he had a citizenship in heaven. He spoke about his heavenly citizenship. And I hope that you have a heavenly citizenship tonight, that you are part of the kingdom of God. But you know the many times that he spoke of how he was a citizen of no mean city, or of Rome. He was a Roman citizen. And he recognized that. And we know that God has set the boundaries of the nations. We are told that in the book of Deuteronomy, how that God has set the boundaries of the nations. And so, God has given us this nation and this land. God has given us this little province in which we live, and he has given us many blessings. And we're not saying that the land is perfect. We're not saying that there'd be many mistakes, and there have been, and there'd be many difficulties, and we think of the sectarian violence that has taken place, and the campaigns of murder that have taken place, and all of those things. We're very conscious of that. But nevertheless, in the midst of it all, we thank God for his mercies and for his blessings. And so I thought it would be good just to take a few minutes tonight to thank God for the mercies that he has given us. And I just want to think about a number of aspects of our nation as we celebrate the 100th anniversary tonight. And first of all, I think we should thank God for the formation of Northern Ireland. By remaining part of the UK, it means that we have all the rights and privileges, civil and religious liberty that we have. We have the freedoms that obtain to be part of the United Kingdom. Our forefathers said that home rule would be Rome rule. And there's abundant evidence that is indisputable that they were right about that. That home rule was Rome rule. And we even find that the leader of Sinn Féin has admitted that in recent days. Mary Lou MacDonald, in an interview with Rodney Edwards in the Belfast Telegraph in June last year, said there was merit when our unionist friends feared and said home rule was Rome rule. And it was. And our forefathers could see the part that Rome was playing in the cause of Irish independence, and they knew that the plan was being influenced deeply by the Vatican. And when the new constitution of the Irish Republic was drawn up in the 1930s, it gave a special place for the Roman Catholic Church. And that was played out in 1945 when a Roman Catholic priest claimed that special privilege and said that he wasn't going to give evidence because he had it was part of confession that he had taken, and that was taken on board that the Church of Rome had a special place. But you know that it run the institutions, it run the schools, it run the hospitals, it run the social services. Everything was run by the Church of Rome. And when Northern Ireland was formed, it became a haven for Irish Protestants who were being attacked and being harried by the Republicans from 1911 to 1921, the Protestant population, or 1911 to 2011, the Protestant population in the south of Ireland fell by 175,000, or 60%. Now, most of that happened in the years just after partition, but there was intimidation and murder of Protestants. You go around the border districts, you talk to people who came over, and this is a largely forgotten part of our history, but it was very real. For example, on the 9th to the 25th of April 1922, in Dunmanway, in County Cork, three Protestants, Francis Fitzmaurice, a solicitor of 72 years of age, D.S. Gray, a chemist, and James Buttermere, a draper of 80 years of age were taken from their homes and shot, which wasn't the only instance of that that took place in Cork. On the 12th of May 1922, Church of Ireland bishops went to ask Michael Collins, the leader and the architect of the murder campaign, whether the new Irish government was, and I quote, desirous of retaining Protestants in Ireland, or whether it was desired that they should leave. Now, you would have thought that Collins' answer would have immediately been, no, we want the Protestants to stay. But he hesitated, and he prevaricated. And what he said was, the revolting murders in Belfast had an effect on the present situation. He didn't say that he wanted the Protestants to remain in the south. One of the most brutal murders was that of a retired Church of Ireland Dean, Dean John Finlay, in Ballinboyne, County Cavan, on the 12th of June 1921. A group of IRA men dragged the 79-year-old minister from the dinner table and slashed his throat on the lawn and burnt his house. In addition, Protestant businesses were being boycotted. There was discrimination in jobs. And in 1971, Professor F.S. Lyons, the professor of modern history in Trinity College, Dublin, said, and I quote, the attitudes of Anglicans living in the Republic are still characterized by anxiety and apprehension. We went to live in the Republic in 1991, and at that stage, Protestants, the attitude was, keep your head down, don't say anything, don't stir the pot. So we give thanks to God for the refuge that this place, Northern Ireland, was for Protestants who came across fleeing from the persecution that took place. We wonder if there was no partition and if the whole of the land had been under Sinn Féin control, what would have happened to the Protestant population? It was bad enough as it was. So we rejoice that God in his mercy provided a shelter for his people. We not only thank God for the foundation of our land, but we thank God for the fortitude of our land. Many said that this land would not last. In fact, they're still saying that it will not last. They are predicting border polls and a united Ireland. There was a survey not that long ago in which actually I took part, and that was asking how long you thought it would be until a united Ireland. Some thought there will not be the majority. The vast majority thought 5 years, 10 years, there will not be a united Ireland. But when you went beyond that, the majority began to think that there would be a united Ireland. But the land that we live in is still here, and there are those that want to fulfill their own prophecy that this land is a basket case, and there have been those waves upon waves of violent Republican attack. And what I want to thank God for just now is for the hundreds of men and women who have given their lives in defence of this country. We think of the army, we think of the police force, we think of UDR, the Special Constabulary, the Royal Irish Regiment, and the different aspects of those that stood in the midst of all of these. And not only are there those that lost their lives, but there are those that lost limbs or lost their livelihoods, or just by the fact of the trauma of seeing loved ones and colleagues being blown apart or whatever, shot or whatever, it has affected their lives. You know, the Bible says about rulers, it says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 3, it gives the duty of rulers, and it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. So it was the purpose of our it was the purpose of the people to do the evil, and it was the desire, it was the purpose of the state to stand against all of that. Unfortunately, in many cases, the state, when you think of what's being done at the present time, but we thank God for those that stood in the breach, and even maybe to the loss of their own lives. We need a state that stands against evil. Now, evil is not arbitrary. Some states will interpret evil as anything against the ruling party or the ruling government, but that's not what it is. Evil is that which is against God's law. We need a state that stands against evil. But not only do we thank God for its foundation and for its fortitude, but we want to thank God for its faith. We thank God for the faith of our land. This is a land in which the gospel has run. We thank God for the many missionaries that have come from our land. People like Amy Carmichael, or Bill Woods, or Fred Orr, or Bob and Alma McAllister, Emma Munn, Audrey and Victor Maxwell. You think of Margaret Russell, Joanne Greer, Noreen McAfee, Gillian Gillespie, Wesley and Carl Green, John Hanna, Joy Gillespie. I could go on and on. I've not mentioned all of our own missionaries, never mind any other of the denomination's missionaries. Many, many missionaries have come from our land. John Blanchard was a well-known preacher, and once he wrote about Northern Ireland, and he said this: "For uninterrupted Christian heritage, churches, pens, steady depth of commitment and support of missionary causes, I know of no country on the continent that surpasses it. Evidence of this is seen in the large number of evangelical churches, both within and outside the main denominations, and the strong Christian influence in schools, universities, and the wider community. It is not unusual for some of the secondary schools to have one third of their pupils attending Scripture Union. We know that things are changing, but what a heritage the land that we have has had. And this land was stabilized by the effect of the gospel. In the 1920s, Ulster was on the brink of civil war. Civil war was taking place across the border in the south. There was a reign of terror. Brother was being turned against brother. And there was some violence in the shipyards and other places, and retaliation. And at one point, after the IRA took over about 40 square miles of Fermanagh in the 1920s. And in the mercy of God, God gave a deliverance. But it wasn't a military deliverance. It was a gospel deliverance. And the instrument of God was a man, an unlikely individual, by the name of William Paterson Nicholson. Born in Bangor, County Down, in 1876, he went to sea at the age of 16, and for 7 years he lived the life of a godless young man. His mother, who was a Christian, never stopped praying for him. And on a short visit home in 1899, he told his mother that her prayers had been answered. He had been saved right there at the kitchen table as he sat there, and right in his family home on the 22nd of May 1899. And this is what he said to his mother. He said this: "Suddenly and powerfully and consciously, I was saved. Such a peace and freedom from fear, such a sweet and sure assurance, filled my soul. I turned to my mother and said, 'Mother, I'm saved.' She looked at me and nearly collapsed, and she said, 'When?' I said, 'Just now.' 'Where?' she said. 'Here, where I am sitting.' And it was just there at that moment that that man called upon the Lord and was saved by his grace. And dear friend, maybe you're at home tonight listening on the internet. Maybe you're sitting at the kitchen table. God can save you. He saved that great man of God just sitting at the kitchen table. And he can save you wherever you are. You don't need to be in a fancy building or in a church building, or you don't need the surrounding of church windows or anything else. Where you are, you can come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God began to use Nicholson. He went to the BTI, the Bible Training Institute in Glasgow, and that made a deep impression on him. James Orr brought a new dimension to his understanding of biblical truth. James Denning gave an appreciation of the person and work of Christ. Alexander White's fierce exposure of sin and sin in the hearts became a central part of what W.P. Nicholson preached. And he spent a number of years in evangelistic work in Scotland and in America and in Australia. And then he returned to Ireland in 1920. And he had intended just to stay a few weeks and then to go off again. But for the next 6 years, he went round the villages and the communities here in Northern Ireland. And God powerfully used W.P. Nicholson as a means of bringing the gospel, of turning hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his fame began to spread far and wide. In 1925 he spoke at the Keswick Convention, and more surprisingly, when Dr. Stuart Holden couldn't take part in a mission in Cambridge University, W.P. Nicholson took his place, and his friends were afraid that he was going to be a misfit there, just a straight-talking Ulster man in the midst of Cambridge University, and they thought, how is this going to work? And yet God stepped in and saved precious, never-dying souls. And we think of the impact that he had in that day and generation. We are told that the reports of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church stated that over 100 congregations of the church had been transformed in a singular way. In Belfast, Strangle Road Mission, more than 2,000 professed faith in Christ. In Newington Presbyterian Church in Belfast, there was a 3-week campaign, and 1,100 people were counseled. St. Enoch's Presbyterian Church recorded 1,500 that sought the Lord for his grace. And in towns and villages across Ulster, thousands were added to the kingdom of God. And in the wider sphere of Christian work, there were notable evidences of blessing. Membership of the Christian Endeavour movement increased from 5,000 to 10,500 in 3 years. Church members, in many cases, doubled. The gospel ministry all over was marked by an increase, and the fires of revival began to burn in our land. And in the midst of all of the sectarian violence, and in the midst of all rivalry that was taking place, God moved. And if God had not moved, I don't know if Northern Ireland would exist today. It is because of the Holy Spirit of God and God using one man that we have the province as we have it today. We think of how the shipyard men, the men, the very men that had been in the midst of the sectarian violence, graded to Ravenhill Presbyterian Church, and many of them got right with God and brought back the tools and the instruments that they'd stolen and filled a new shed in Harlow and Wolfe. Such was the effect of the gospel. And what we say today is that the Lord would do it again, that God would step in his power and by his grace once again. Oh, we think of the moving of God in the midst of that day and generation. We think of our land that has been so marked by the faith of its people. How sad it is that there's a turning away from that in this day in which we live. You know, there were surveys that were done, and they said that in 2001, 13.9% of the population declared themselves to have no religion. Compare that to 1951, when 0.02% said they had no religion. Or in 1961, when only 2% said. But in 2001, 13.9%. That is growing now. We need to pray for our land. We need the outpouring of the blessing of God from on high. And the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their land, or forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So we notice something then of the faith of our land. But then what about the future of our land? As we see, all of the indications are showing us a decline in religion, a decline in church attendance. Stephen Curry, writing in the Evangelical Times, spoke about the decline. And he spoke about the way that many now were identifying as no religion. And he said this: many churches, although numerically strong, are aging. And if the over 50s were removed, would be in danger of collapsing. Northern Ireland is facing, for the first time in its history, an unchurched generation. And surely we see that today. If we removed the over 50s from our congregations, there wouldn't be many left. Sadly, today the young people are forsaking the truth of God's precious word. And this man went on and he said this: another indication of decline is a decrease in missionary interest. The province has always been a fertile region for missionary support and recruitment. Most missionary societies have a Northern Irish secretary to promote their work. However, it seems those missionary representatives are now facing hard times. This is way back in 2007. Having difficulty raising their own finances, never mind support for the wider work of their missions. And we, at that time, he said that a third of churches within the Baptist Association and Fagan Ministry, the Theological Hall of the Reformed Presbyterian Churches, had ended annual recruitment of students in favour of an intake every 3 years. This was back in 2007. Now, we have to admit, and we know, that the influence of the gospel in our land is in sharp decline. You don't see as often the open airs taking place. You don't see as often the gospel being proclaimed as it once was. And you know, we recognise the what has taken place. But thank God, the God that we serve is a God who can send raindrops out of blue skies. He can send the showers of blessing when we don't expect it. You know, there have been many that have described Northern Ireland as the European Korea, because Korea is divided in two, and South Korea is very evangelical and the gospel is preached there. And we recognise that there are those that still think that Northern Ireland is the Korea of this land. But we think of what has taken place, and really there is a cover up. It is a thin veneer. Many look at Northern Ireland and see the preacher, the gospel preaching churches. But instead of being a Korea, many that look at these things would look at Northern Ireland Christianity as a laodicea. There are many in the churches still. There are many that still attend the preaching of the Word of God. But there are still many that do that out of habit. We think of the churches on the mainland, and they are small. But those that do go to those churches are fully committed. They're fully committed. They know the Bible. They have a love for the Bible. There are many that go along still to our churches, and they have no commitment to the things of God or to the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a place to go. It's just a thing that is done out of habit. And surely when we look at our churches, we recognize the description that has been made. Many of the young people are leaving. Many that are left behind are just outward Christians. And we really do need a breath of the Holy Spirit of God. We really do need God to step in. Because this land has been a bastion of the preaching of the gospel. And this land's influence has gone across the mission field. And by our forefathers, away back before Northern Ireland was brought into being, they were those that brought the gospel to America and to other places. And we need God to step in. We need God to work. It's not going to be by our own might or by our own strength. It's by thy Spirit, by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. How we pray that God in his mercy will step in today. We do thank God for his mercies. We thank God for his provision in our land. We do thank God for the heritage of our land. We do thank God for those that have stood to preserve our land. And we do thank God for the gospel that has gone out from this land. Oh, how we pray that God in his grace will continue to save precious, never dying souls and pour out of his mercy upon our land. Oh, let's pray with all our hearts that God will do this. And what we need to do is desire God's blessing first of all. We need a desire for revival. And then we need to pray for revival. That God would do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And then we need to proclaim the message of revival to those that are around about us. Oh, that God will preserve our land. That God will make this land and its people a mighty instrument in the incoming days for the spread of the gospel and for the glory and kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do rejoice in thee tonight. We thank thee for thy precious word. We do thank thee for our province. We thank thee, Lord, for its heritage. We do rejoice in the way that thou hast led down through the years. We do particularly thank thee for those who have proclaimed the word of God in times gone by. And we recognize that that is because the word of God needs to be proclaimed. We need to hear the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, ringing out in this day. Know, God, that thou wouldst be pleased to draw precious, never dying souls to thyself. Bless the going forth of thy word. Be with us now, part us in thy fear, with thy blessing.